morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back here again to share the word of the Lord with you. And today is my last Sunday with all of you. And it's a great privilege to be able to share the word of God being my last Sunday here with everyone. So my family and I will be relocating to Japan. We are now in the midst of waiting for our visa to be approved. And once that's approved, we can start the process of moving there. So I just want to say thank you, everyone, for your kindness, your generosity, your fellowship, your encouragement. And it's been such a great blessing walking in this journey with all of you. So as I was praying about what to preach as my last sermon, as I did in the main church as well, I decided to preach from Judges chapter 6 to chapter 8. I'm not going to preach from the entire chapter, don't worry. I'm going to preach from different parts of it, and we're going to look at the life of Gideon. And the title of my sermon is To Fly High and Finish Well. So, how many of us here may feel small and insignificant most of the time? If you are, fear not, because if there is one person in the Bible that feels that way, he is Gideon. And if you look at the different parts of Judges chapter 6 to chapter 8, we can learn some significant truth about Gideon and how God uses Gideon mightily, even though he is weak and insignificant. So let us first of all turn our Bible to Judges chapter 6 verses 11 to 16, and let us learn the first truth about how God could use Gideon to do mighty works. Judges chapter 6 verses 11 to 16 says this: "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" The first point that I want to share with you from today's sermon is this, is that our boldness and courage can only be found in God. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, what was the first sentence that the angel said to Gideon the moment he appeared? It was, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I'm sure as Gideon looked at the angel, he must be dumbfounded. He must be thinking to himself, "What? Me? A mighty warrior? Can't you see what I am doing right now?" What was Gideon doing in this story? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. If you know a thing or two about farming, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat out in the open field so that when the wind blows, it will blow the chaff away. But he was threshing wheat in the wine press because he was timid. He was afraid that the enemy would see him and they would come and they would bring him away and they would torture him. So you could see based on this story that Gideon is a timid man who is fearful of the enemy. But the moment the angel appeared in front of Gideon, the first sentence was, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I'm sure if you were Gideon at that time, you'd be thinking to yourself, "Me? A mighty warrior? Which part of me looks like a mighty warrior? Wait, sorry, what do you call me again? Don't you know that my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So among all the clans, they are the weakest. And he is the least in his family. It could be because he's the youngest guy there, or because he was so timid, was so afraid, that he is known to be the least in the entire family. But the moment the angel sees Gideon, he calls him a mighty warrior. This is because the Lord knows who we can become. The Lord sees the potential that is within us that we oftentimes do not see. We always allow our weakness to plant doubt and skepticism in our own ability to do great things for the Lord. It is because we are always looking down, looking at our strength, looking at our weakness, and realize that we cannot do anything for God. Don't you all realize that when the pastors or leaders come to you, hey, do you want to be involved in this ministry? Oh, sorry, I'm not ready yet. Wait. Wait till I'm equipped, wait till I'm ready, then I will try the ministry out. But the point is that you are never ready if you're always looking down at your own strength and weakness. You are only ready the moment you look up and you see the God who can do great things through you. I think the greatest misconception that we Christians have is that we are always thinking about the great things we can do for God instead of thinking about how great this God and what He can do through us. And what is the only requirement for Gideon to win this battle and do great things for God? The only requirement, if you look at the scripture just now, is that the Lord says, I will be with you. Verse 14 says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And verse 16 says, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God didn't come to Gideon and say, oh, show me what you have. Tell me all your abilities and I will see whether you can do this work that I want you to do. No. The only thing that God requires of Gideon is his obedience. And the only thing that Gideon requires is that to know that the Lord will go before him. That the Lord is sending him out. And if the Lord is sending him out, then no matter how great the battle is in front of him, Gideon will be victorious. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6 says this, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When I was in my secondary school, after my PMR exam, my mom decided to send me to a technic school. All right, from five, I was in a technic school. So being in a technic school, I have never had any biology classes at all. Instead, I was taking architectural drawing and civil engineering. I know, right? The moment I say technic school, you'll be like, Pastor Matthew is not such a bright student, huh? Need to go technic school, huh? Right? Okay, I know that. It's a very, very common thing in Malaysia. So there are a few good things that come up from going to technic school. Alright? The first thing is that I always get number one in the entire school. For every term, I was the number one student. Alright? When I was in my previous school, I was among the best students, so I did pretty average. But when I go to technic school, I was the best among the worst. Alright, so I did really well, and that boosted my confidence really a lot. You know, if I was still in my previous school, I think I'd be like, oh no, I'm not really that good, I'm average, alright? And the second thing was that, we had a really strict headmistress. Alright, if you know the ex-deputy education minister, Datuk Mary Yap, she was my headmistress, and she was very strict. Alright, every Monday during assembly, they will check everyone's hair. And they will make sure that your hair is of number one. You know what number one is, right? Number one is when you get the sideburns that goes with it, number one. Sometimes you're like, I don't want number, can I get number two, number three, so that you look like a bit of hair. So number one, you're like literally bored, you know. So each time we walk out of the assembly hall, the discipline teacher will be standing there looking at all the hair. And if we felt that you have number three, you'll be punished, sent to the other side, and then they will start shaving your head bald for you before you're released to class. And during assembly, if the headmistress heard of any student in the entire school playing truant or doing something wrong, she will punish every student in the school. And guess what we need to do? We need to do frog jump 100 times. So everyone go on their knees like that. 100 times. Every Monday is my leg day. You know, I realized after that, wow, I could run faster. I was much better in sports. I feel a bit more healthy. All right, maybe we should implement this in church as well. All right, if any of you arrive late for church service, before we start worshiping, everyone do frog jump 100 times. Is it okay or not, Deacon Bruce? He's like, no. Not next week. All my church members will run away. They will disappear from church. All right? So every morning, every Monday morning, before I go to the assembly hall, I will recite this scripture. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can my mere headmistress do to me? That was then, you know, being a 16-year-old, still young in my faith, being so afraid of my discipline teacher and my headmistress, you know, and just being so naive in my faith, so innocent, thinking that, wow, the Lord is going to help me. Even if I do the frog jump, the Lord will empower my leg to be able to survive 100 frog jumps, you know. But the thing is this, we often don't fill our mind with the Word of God. And that is why we live defeated lives. Because we don't fill our mind with the Word of God. If you read the Word of God on a daily basis, you're going to find that the Word of God is filled with the promises of God. The Word of God actually empowers us to live victoriously each day. We are now no longer living under the spirit of condemnation. We now have the Holy Spirit, and He cries out to our Father and call Him Abba Father. We are now heir and co-heir of His kingdom. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Go! I will send you. And this battle does not belong to you. It belongs to me. And the more we fill our mind with the Word of God, meditating upon His promises and living out the living Word, we will be filled with the Spirit to face any kind of difficulties in life. We will not be beaten down because we know that God is with us. So, brothers and sisters, let our boldness and courage be found only in the Lord. Fill our minds with the Word of God. Live in His presence daily and live out the Word of God. That way, we can live victoriously each day. And the second thing that we can learn from the life of Gideon is this, is that it's found in Judges chapter 7 verses 1 to 8. Let me read this to you. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. I think if you are going to battle it out with an army of a few thousand people, you are not going to just bring 300 men. And not only 300 ordinary men, but 300 weird men who laps like a dog. How many of you here do that at home? Anyone? Don't be shy. If you raise up your hand, the Lord is going to call you a mighty warrior. You can do great things for the Lord, you know? All right? So here we see that first Gideon had 32,000 people, then 22,000 who is fearful of death left them, and then with the 10,000, the Lord still says that you have too many men. Bring them down, and he found that there are 300 men who laps like a dog, and it is these 300 men who will go for battle. Will you choose these 300 men if you are given a choice to go into battle? Not many of us will do that, right? It'll be crazy, right? It'll be a suicide mission, right? We'll be calculating the cost. How much do we have? Do we have enough? And then once we felt that we have confidence in what we can do, then we say, okay, I will go ahead and do the Lord's work. But oftentimes, God wants to do the impossible through us. Well, maybe because the 300 men are already crazy to be lapping like dog, that they'll be crazy to die for God and go into battle. But what is their secret to victory? It is simply obedience. Obedience. All the Lord requires of Gideon is simply obedience. And it's sometimes very difficult because we may question God. God, are you sure you can win this battle with just 300 men? Are you sure that you are making the right choice when I am the weakest and the least in my clan, in my family? Are you making the right choice, God? It is not about how great we are or what we can do for God. It is simply about our obedience to God's call. And based on this story, the reason why God will only use 300 men to do his work is so that at the end of the battle, the people will give glory to God and not to themselves. At the end of the day, have you ever wondered what are the words that Jesus would say to you when you see him in his presence? My good and faithful servant. My good and faithful servant. Sometimes we tend to bring the things of the world into the church. And we judge and criticize certain ministry based on the numbers that we can see to judge whether it is successful or not. But Jesus doesn't see that. He only wants to know whether we are faithful to the task that he has given us and faithful to the very end. I think a few years back, it was the bicentennial celebration of Adoniram Judson's ministry in Cambodia. Myanmar. Is it Myanmar? Yeah, it was Myanmar. And during that bicentennial celebration, I think one of his great-grandson, one of his great-grandson came up to stage and he shared one thing. He said, success and suffering go together. If you go into a mission field and all you experience are suffering, as you toil, as you labor the ground, then the next person that comes after you may only experience success because of the work that you have done. But if you go into a labor field and all you experience are success, you preach a gospel and people believe, you're able to build church, you're able to do great things for God, then remember this, the one before you has already experienced that suffering part as he toils and labors the hard ground so that it is fertile for the seed to be planted. So when you go to heaven, do you think Jesus will then separate those who are suffering and he doesn't see churches that he built, he doesn't see people who come to believe in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see all these numbers? And will you say, oh, no, 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 no. No. I think Jesus would just commend everyone for simply being faithful. Because the Bible says, what? Paul may water, Paul may plant the seed, Apollos may water, but it is God who caused the plant to grow. My good and faithful servant. The question we have to ask ourselves is that if God has called me into this ministry, if God has called me to do something for the church, and no matter how difficult it is, do I persevere until the very end to prove myself to be faithful to Him? Be careful of the pragmatism of this world that says, if I don't see result, if I don't see anything coming out from it, then I don't think it is from God. It may or may not. The only thing you can know is just to pray through it, to seek the Lord and ask Him to give a word into your heart to tell you that this is my work, continue to persevere in it. And as church members, as brothers and sisters of this church, do not be quick to judge or criticize someone else's work out there. If we always have a tendency, right, as you know, if you support some missionary and they send a newsletter, and you're like, wow, we support them year after year, and we don't see any result, we don't see any fruits. The ministry is not that successful, lah. Well, maybe take the time, write to them, send a team over there, talk with them, encourage them, understand the work that they are doing. If you send missionaries to places like Thailand or Japan, you're going to realize that the ground is really hard. It is really difficult. It will take years before someone will say, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson, I think, at the end of his life, didn't really have many converts. He had many wives who died, many children who died. Because of his faithful calling to Myanmar. But today, you can see that a lot of believers, if you go to Myanmar and you ask any believer in Myanmar, they will say that my faith goes all the way back to the work that Adoniram Judson had done in this land. If you use the things of the world to judge the work of the church, then I think Father Abraham is a great failure. At the end of his life, he only had one son. Then I think Jesus Christ would be a great failure. At the end of his life, he only had 12 disciples, and one betrayed him. If today Jesus has a church somewhere in KL and he only had 12 disciples and all he only do is to bring the disciples out to talk and to share and to do work, would that be a church you want to go? Ask yourself, really, as you meditate upon your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26-29 says this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. If you feel weak, insignificant, and the only thing that you can do in doing the will of the Lord is just to depend on Him, then the Lord can do great things through you. This is Robert Reed. His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or even put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert Reed has cerebral palsy. And this disease kept him from driving a car, riding a bike, or even going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from a Christian college. And having cerebral palsy didn't prevent him from giving his life to become a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room. He began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would be able to feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. And daily, he stationed himself in a park, distributing brochures about Jesus Christ. And within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, and one of them became his wife. How many of you able people here have led 70 people to the Lord? Raise up your hands. And can you count your fingers? No. Five? No. Four? No. Okay, then you should sign up for Pastor Margaret's evangelistic course, all right, that's coming up. Learn how to evangelize, all right? So, if Robert Reed can do it, having cerebral palsy, I believe that all of us seated down here can do this as well. All you need is simply obedience. Amen, everyone? Amen. And my final point is taken from Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 27. And it says here, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was a custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian or the chains that were on their camel's neck. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. And my last point is this: we need to fly high and finish well. It is easy to fly high, but it is often not easy to finish well. It is easy to rely on God and trust on Him when you don't have anything. But when you have already achieved success through God's help, this is where the actual test comes in. Gideon started out flying high, but he didn't finish well. And the irony of this text is that the Israelites asked Gideon to rule over them. And it is only basic, it is only common knowledge that if you have won the battle for us, you should be king. Well, Gideon started out by saying the right thing. He said, "I will not rule over you. Only God can rule over you." But it seems ironic that he would ask the people to give him their earring so that he could make an ephod out of it. The first part he did, okay, you know, "I will not rule over you. Only God can rule over you." But the second part, he slipped. He didn't do so well. He asked everyone to give him their gold earring so he can make an ephod out of it. And an ephod is a sacred garment that is only worn by the priests. Even though Gideon told the people that only God can rule the people, but Gideon didn't want to let go of the string completely. He wants to have a bit of that power to himself. And by putting the ephod in his hometown, it is akin to saying that when Gideon puts on that garment, or anyone in his family puts on that garment, they know what the will of God is for the people. So it's like, "Aiyah, no lah, I'm not your king lah. Only God can rule over you. Hey, but wait. I still want a bit of that power. I still want to have control over you." And the Bible says it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Gideon started off flying very high. He was nothing. He was zero. He was the least in the family, the weakest in his clan. He was nothing. But when he achieved success by bringing 300 men to battle it out, he became someone very prominent in the society. And who knows, his narrative may change over time. In the beginning, he shared, "Oh, people, praise the Lord. He has won this battle for us. He is king. He has only used 300 people. But you know, as human beings, maybe later on, as he shared the narrative, guess what? I used 300 men to win this battle for God." Do you see the danger there? The danger is when you no longer depend and rely on God. The danger is when you have already achieved certain success in the eyes of men, and you think that you are okay. You don't need God anymore. Recently, I've been reading a book. And in that book, it was a story about David wanting to build the temple of God. If you read the Bible, you know, he has this grand vision. I want to build a great temple for the Lord. Why should he stay in that tabernacle? He should be living in a temple. He went to Prophet Nathan and he said, Hey Nathan, I have this great vision. I want to build this temple for God." And Nathan says, "Yeah, why not?" You know, if you take Nathan as a pastor, you know, oftentimes as pastor, we are always giving to church members. This member has a need, we help. The member has a need, we help. But if one day a member come to us and say, "Hey, pastor, I want to do something for church." Wow! That is already a big thing, man. The pastor will be so encouraged, so grateful. "Wow, you want to do this thing for God? Sure, why not?" You know, so King David went to Prophet Nathan and said, "I want to build a great temple for God." Nathan said, "Okay." But that night, the Lord came to Prophet Nathan and told Nathan to tell David, "You are not going to build this temple for me." And so the next day, Nathan went back to King David and told David, "Sorry, the Lord says that you are not going to build this temple for him." But the Bible says one thing. King David thought about it and repented of his sin as he wept before the Lord. Don't you find that ironic? You want to build a church for God, free. You told the pastor, and the pastor said yes. But God told the pastor to tell you that you cannot build it. And as you think about it, you cry, you wept in repentance of your sin. Don't you find that weird? I have a noble purpose for God. I want to build a church for God. If God says no, yeah, fine. Why should I feel so, sinful, till to the point I need to weep and repent of my sin? It could be because God brought into David's heart and sees that in the heart of David, he begins to see himself as someone who is in no need of God. From being the youngest shepherd boy in the family to a king. From being a man who is chased by his enemy, King Saul, to someone who is now reigning over the people. From being a nobody to somebody. He thought that when he is there, he can now do great things for God. He may no longer need God anymore. So we can always start well, but we may not finish well. And the Bible is filled with this story. Gideon, King Saul, the high priest, Eli, Jehu, Demas, the disciple Apostle Paul. And Paul said, Demas, in love with this present world, had deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And this is just a grim reminder that we can fly high, but we may not finish well. And I am not saying that you're going to lose your salvation. This is not about losing your salvation. This is about doing such great things for the Lord, to the point where sometimes we may sleep and we may think that we may not need God anymore. And when we make decisions or we make certain mistakes, we may affect not ourselves, but we may affect the generations to come. So how can we finish well? Let me go quickly to a few points. Always examine our hearts. Psalms 139, 23, 24 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into the way that is everlasting." And we always have to ask God to search us if we have pride in our heart. For the Bible says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. We must ask God to search our heart if there's any power or any lust within us. You know, when you have great power, there's great responsibility, and also there's a higher chance of falling in the trap of misusing your power for personal gain or need to trust others. Or maybe search our heart for maybe possessions that we want to hoard instead of becoming good stewards for the kingdom of God. And the second thing that we can learn is to pass it on to the next generation. And here it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1-2, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And I feel that this is just the main goal of Paul's life. If there is one thing that he wants to achieve as a way of finishing well, that is to pass it on to the next generation. At the end of Paul's life, he didn't have much. But what he has is just his letters, his writings, and his faith that he passes on to Timothy and Titus so they can continue on the legacy. Have you ever asked yourself, today, have you ever heard of anyone saying this? "Oh, that's the church that Paul started in Corinth, and it is still here until today." Anyone? "It is still vibrant with worshippers worshipping the Lord." You don't. The church building is no longer there. But the faith continues on. And the third thing is to rest. Keep your Sabbath day. Rest in the Lord. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this rest is not taking one day off in 1 week and start watching your favorite Korean drama, your TVB Hong Kong drama, you know, sitting down there in front of the TV for hours and they're like, "Oh, I'm just resting." You know, that is not the rest that the Bible means. That is probably physical rest. You're not doing anything. But what the Bible means here is a kind of spiritual rest, where you rest in the Lord. You take time. You allow God to prod into your heart. You allow God to speak to you. You take this time to worship Him, to seek Him, to know Him. When I was in Makassar last year, taking the Ignitus for a mission trip, we were on the village that is situated on the mountain top. And up in that mountain, wow, just so amazing that you can see a church built there. It was only maybe 2.5 walls. And I remember on the last day we were there, we were supposed to go back. We were waiting for the driver to come and pick us up. And I only had a window of 30 minutes. And I say to myself, I need these 30 minutes to go and seek God and to hear from Him. So as I was just standing outside the church, looking at God's creation, looking at the trees, looking at the mountains and the skies, I was just praying with all my heart, like the prayer of Samuel when God was calling him. Speak, for your servant is listening. And I was just praising God, worshiping Him. And the Lord led me to read Isaiah 40. And in the whole passage, it was just speaking to me so strongly. Because I was just sharing all my worries. You know, in the mess city of KL, you just don't have time to seek the Lord. You're just always constantly busy doing this, doing that. And sometimes you may lose your bearing from God. So in that time, I was just reading Isaiah chapter 40. And it was the cry of the people of Israel to God. And asking God, God, you have seen our suffering. You have seen all that we are going through. Where are you? Where are you, Lord? And the only reply that the Lord gave to the Israelites was this. I am the everlasting God. Who can be compared to me? God didn't give an answer. God didn't say, oh, I'll be there soon to save you. Don't worry. The only answer that God gave the Israelites was just to hope in the Lord. And as we hope in the Lord, He will renew our strength so that we can soar on eagle's wings. In that 30 minutes, as I was desperate to hear from the Lord, the Lord just brought comfort into my life. How many of you here find rest and truly know that we can go to Jesus when we are weary and burdened, and truly know that He is gentle and humble in heart, and truly know that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? It is only when we take this time to really be in His presence and allow Him to speak into our hearts. And the final point is this. Always keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are all running a race. Let us always fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us cast aside any sin that entangles us. And let us always turn our eyes on Jesus. I'm sure that as you run this race, you will know that it will not always be like that. Sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes up, sometimes down. But I hope that the graph will not be like going down like that, you know. As you go up and down, you know, as you go up, we experience the love of God, His power, we are assured of our faith and things like that. Sometimes we have troubles in life, we may go down. But as we experience, as we live out His word, His promises, then it will strengthen our faith. It will go down and it will strengthen our faith. But I hope that that graph will keep on going up. And I pray that if there's one thing that we can do is to always fly high, but finish well. Don't fly high, then you go down. All right, fly high and finish well. Let's all do this together. 1, 2, 3. Fly high, finish well. All right, like that. Okay, don't go down. All right. Let me just share this last story with you. This is John Landy. And John Landy became famous when he became the second man in the world to run 1 mile under 4 minutes. All right, you don't have this kind of sports today anymore. All right, but he was the second man to run 1 mile, about 1.6 kilometer, under 4 minutes. And the other man was Roger Bannister. So all eyes were fixed on the 1954 British and Commonwealth Games at Vancouver, when John Landy will compete against Roger Bannister to win the title of the fastest man in the entire world. It was called the Miracle Mile, the Race of the Century, and the Dream Race. As the race began, John Landy was leading the race. But on the final turn at the last lap, John Landy made a mistake. He looked over his left shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was, and Roger Bannister passed him on the right. John Landy was supposed to win the race, but he lost it because he looked back where Roger Bannister was. It was so epic that a sculptor decided to immortalize this event, and he built a bronze sculpture to remember this. John Landy said, "While Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, I turned into a pillar of bronze for looking back." But John Landy didn't give up. In the 1956 Australian National Championship, prior to the Melbourne Olympic Games, he competed in a 1,500-meter race together with a fellow runner, Ron Clark. As they were running during the third lap, Landy stopped to help Ron because he fell down after another runner accidentally clipped on Ron's heel and caused him to fall. Landy stopped to help Ron and they continued running again. And incredibly, in the final two laps of the race, Landy was able to make up a large deficit of the race to win a bronze medal. The event was so epic that a sculptor decided to build another bronze sculpture to remember this race. I think John Landy is the only man in the entire world that has two bronze sculpture built in his name. Later on, he became the governor of Victoria in 2001 and retired in 2006. What can we learn from this? We're all in a race towards the finishing line. Whether you like it or not, one day you will have to face and run through that finishing line. But the only thing that you can change about your race is how are you going to run it. You can run it carrying all your baggages, carrying all your possessions, carrying everything that you want to hoard and say, "It's mine, it's mine." And we go to the finish line, "Jesus, look, it's all mine." Or you can run it very burdened and wearied and tired. You're still running, you know? Oh, finish line. Or you can run with perseverance. You can run looking towards Jesus Christ, finding strength in Him. You can run with such vigor. And even though you may make mistakes, you will continue running. You will not give up. And you will also help other fellow runners to run together with you. All of us will face the finish line one day. But I pray that we will fly high and finish well. Let us pray. Father, we just want to give thanks for your word today. It is not the word that my mouth preaches forth, but it is your word. And I pray that this morning, that the word that comes out from your mouth will accomplish the purpose that you have set for it to be. I pray a lot for my fellow brothers and sisters here. Some of us may be weary and burdened by the things of the world that we have forgotten God. Some of us may be so entangled in sin that we have forgotten you. Some of us may be filled with so much of ourselves, so much of our pride, so much of our strength and who we are and what we can do that we've forgotten to hear from you, O Lord. Some of us may feel that we are so weak, so insignificant, that there's nothing we can do for God. But today the Lord says, it is not about you, but it's about me and what I can do through you. And I pray a lot that no matter how close we are to the finishing line, some of us are really close, some of us are still far away, today we will make a decision to run it well. A decision to be faithful to you. A decision to be obedient to you, O Lord. Help us not only to fly high, but to finish well. So that as we stand in the presence of God, He will say, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.